So this is a series, really, of Lent that I began back several weeks ago, actually. As we began Lent on Ash Wednesday, it's a 40-day pilgrimage toward the cross of getting and watching Jesus Christ die and rise from the dead. And therefore, in Lent, as I said a couple weeks ago, it's about not only looking upward at God, but it's also looking inward at ourselves. And if you notice here, one of the things we often do during the season of Lent, especially here at the Story Campus, is that if you look around, you'll notice all the shutters here are closed. You notice that? That's actually symbolic of what we're looking at in our lives, is that it's about looking inwardly during this season versus looking outwardly. And the passage that Kevin just read, I think, presents exactly what we should be after. And that is, primarily, this has been known through the centuries, through theologians, is what they call Peter's mistake. Now, what mistake are we talking about here? Well, almost certainly, because he was Jewish and he was raised in Judaism, almost certainly Peter would have been, probably since he was on his mother's knee, would have heard the stories of the Old Testament, would have heard the prophecies, would have heard the promises that one day there is going to be a figure in human history that will come along and he will set everything right. He will banish evil and suffering. He will raise the dead. He will cure, you know, the blind. He will feed the hungry. And later on, here comes this man, Jesus Christ, who says to Peter, "I am that man." But, he says to Peter, in order for those things to happen, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to walk a road that other people don't want to go down. Okay, a road less traveled. I'm going to have to not only suffer, be put down, be nailed to a cross. In order for me to save the world, these are things I'm going to have to do. And this, and Peter's reaction to this was not surprising, actually. I can somewhat very understand Peter. Peter says to Jesus, "No way am I going to allow that to happen." And Jesus' response to him could not be more shocking. And that is this, that there's all kinds of places in scriptures where Jesus is very in the face of people. He's shocking to people, but nowhere does he actually call somebody Satan. And he calls the great Peter, the great apostle, he actually calls him Satan. And he says the reason why this is so shocking is just before this, and we're talking just a few lines before this, Jesus is talking to the disciples around a fire. And he says to them, who do you say I am? Who do people think that I am? And they begin to give their opinions. Some people say you're a prophet. Some people say you're, you know, Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist reincarnated, you know. Some people, they come up with all these reasons. And then Peter says, and I'm going to put it up here. He says, "I believe, Jesus, that you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God." And Jesus says to him, "Peter, there's no way any human being could have put that on your heart. The only way you could possibly know this is from God himself." And then, just a couple lines later, he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, why the contrast? What's happening here? And why is Jesus so strong here to Peter? And this is why, is because Peter did not want to see Jesus suffer. He didn't want to see him go to a cross. And yet, Jesus is saying to him, "This is the reason why I was born. The only human in history that was born for the reason of dying." And he said, "You don't understand. I have to go to the cross in order to fix the world." And so, Peter, when you come along and say to me, "I'm not going to allow this to happen," I've heard this before. And if you remember, going all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, do you remember he ended up in the wilderness, in the desert? Do you know who he was with? Satan. And Satan comes to Jesus and he said, your Father does not have your best interest. If you follow me, I will give you an easy road to walk. You don't need to go down that road of suffering. This is an easier path. In fact, it says, and I'll put the picture up here, it says, the devil took him to a high peak and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says to Jesus, I will give all of this to you if you will just bow down to me. And so when Peter comes along and says to Jesus, you don't have to go down this road. You don't have to go down this path. Jesus is saying to Peter, I've heard this before. I've heard it before that I don't need to suffer and get behind me. Because you are not speaking of God. You are speaking for yourself. And so he's warning Peter here. You bought into the lie. And Jesus is saying the way to understand the gospel, most of us missed, is triumph come through defeat. That actually we get strength through weakness. Because the greatest act of weakness in the history of the world, Jesus on the cross, was really in the end the greatest act of strength in human history. Victory through weakness. So he's saying here, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die in order for me to defeat suffering and death. And the thing that I think that rattled Peter so much, he's saying to him also, if I have to walk this road, Peter, I'm telling you too, you are eventually going to have to walk down this road as well. You have to take the road less traveled as well. And Peter did not want to hear that. Did any of us want to hear that? Come on, I mean, anybody? Am I alone up here? I mean, and let me just address this. There is a misperception here. I think maybe you begin to understand as you get older, but listen, this is primarily American Christianity a lot of times. And that is, there's the idea out there that if I follow Jesus, because he suffered, I will not have to suffer. Because he died, I will not have to die. Because I'm following him, nothing but rainbows and happiness, right? That just ain't true, is it? In fact, the closer you are to Christ, I would actually say the harder it does get. And so what Jesus is saying here to Peter, and I'm just, listen, I am reading between the lines here, okay? This is Jonathan's translation, okay? It's just, Jesus is saying to Peter, until you know why I'm here and what I'm doing, I just want you to keep your mouth shut until you understand what I'm here for. Understand what? That the perception of how God should act and how God will act is very often juxtaposed, very, very different. So it's given up the idea that God should be like this. It's given up the idea of superimposing our idea of who God, we think God needs to be. And let me give you a great example of this. One of the women in my life that had a profound impact on me, I put a picture up here. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of her. She was a remarkable, remarkable human being. It's hard to be, she's been gone for 6 years, but what she was primarily known for, not only a great teacher and preacher, but she was married to the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, who died in Ecuador back in the 50s. And she's written all kind of best-selling books, very, very, just a very accomplished author. But the one book she wrote, the one novel she wrote, I'll put it up here, was a book called No Graven Image. It's a novel. And it's a fictional book, okay, about a young missionary woman living in America who decides to give up everything she owns to go to the jungles of Ecuador and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to a people group that had never heard the story of Christ. And this woman gets there and she meets a man in the village who's the leader of the village. A lot of influence, and he happens to be the only one that knows English. And she wins this man over. She wins this man to Christ. And suddenly, because of this, the whole village begins to follow her because he respects her. And not only that, he begins to help her translate the New Testament into the native tongue of these people so they can actually have the gospel. They can read the stories of Jesus for the first time. And they begin to translate hundreds of pages of scripture. And the man suddenly gets very, very ill. And she tries to save him by giving this penicillin to him, but she gives too much of it and she kills him by accident. And the entire village turns against her. Burns her house to the ground, takes all the pages of scripture she translated and throws them into the river. It's all lost. And the book just basically ends like this. And you should see, Elizabeth Elliot tell you the story, she got thousands of letters from people saying, God would never allow that to happen. How dare you write something like that? In fact, to the point, they took her book off the Christian bookshelves. And it's almost comical now to think about this, if it wasn't so tragic. Do you know who the woman in the story is? It's Elizabeth Elliot. That's almost exactly what happened to her. She lost her husband. He was martyred along with three other people. And later on, a year later, after she had her little baby girl, she went back into Ecuador. The same people that killed her husband, and she led all of them to Christ. It was very, very difficult. And now Elizabeth Elliot said, the story's not about me, but even her daughter says, I don't know who she's kidding here. Of course that's her. And so when people wrote her letters and said, God would never send someone from America to go do mission work and allow any of that to happen, she said, sorry, folks, it does. And this is the title of the book, No Graven Image. One of the Ten Commandments. You cannot superimpose who we think God has to be. In other words, it's been put like this before. Okay. God made us in his image. And ever since then, we've been trying to remake God in our own image. We can never make God who we think he has to be. What Eliot says is we have to allow him to be who he is. And that means sometimes he will do and act in ways that we do not understand, that are outside of our vision. And she's saying here, we have to readjust how we see and view God. So that's one thing, how we see this, how we understand God. Secondly, I think just as important is how we see ourselves. This is really, really important here. And let me give you just let me put the passage up here. I highlight there, it says that if you try to hang on to your life, you will actually lose it. And here is what is so interesting about this. I did not know this several years ago until I looked at this a little closer. The word that's used there for your life, it's actually translated in other places, your soul. But it's actually the word psuche. That's the Greek word, which is the same when we get our word psyche. And what this is saying is, that did a lot of looking into this. This is the true you. The you that God sees. The you that's not held back by all the problems and the brokenness of this world. It's not, you don't have the mask on. It's who God desires you to be. The true you. And he says, there's almost like this worldly psyche that looks to the world to kind of give us worth and definition and meaning. And then there's the true you who God wants you to be. That's what I'm after. And he said, what happens is when we begin to try to turn our psyches into what the world is through achievement, through doing our work, through getting good grades, through a relationship with a boy or girl, through a relationship with other people, giving good sermons. I mean, it doesn't really matter what it is. If we begin to look at it that way, we begin to lose our souls. We lose the real you. And that's why it says here, what does it benefit for you if you gain all this stuff, all the popularity, all the relationships, all the wealth, all the, you know, the great jobs and everything, and you lose yourself in the process of it. And therefore, that's just the reason why Jesus says you actually win by losing. I know it's very different than our world that's all about acquiring, but what Jesus is after is very different than what the world's after. And our strength comes through losing. It comes through brokenness. So notice here when Jesus says here, if you're trying to hold on to the worldly you, you will actually lose the real you in the process of it. So in the end, it's about admitting who we are. It's, you know, we're not hiding, we're not explaining away, we're not excusing. And I gotta say, you know, when you read the Gospels over and over and over again, as I've done over the years, as so many of you have too, you begin to see this theme that kind of develops in here about these people. The people that seem to find themselves, the people who seem to be closest to the kingdom of God, are the ones who finally come to the end of themselves. And they quit hiding, they quit explaining, they quit defending. And let me give you some examples of this, okay? Think of the pictures up here. The prodigal son. He came to his senses. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, okay? He said, I've cheated people for years. And now I realize what I've done is wrong, and I'm truly sorry. I humbly repent. Okay, the woman at the well. I've had five husbands. Where do you think she was finding her identity? And I realize my life has been completely broken about it, and I realize that now. The woman caught in adultery. She says, you know, Jesus, I repent, and her life was forever changed. The man who comes to Jesus and who says, can you please heal my little boy? And Jesus says, do you believe? And he says that great line I so identify with. He said, I do believe. But you remember the other part? Help me in my unbelief. What an honest thing to say. There's part of me that believes, and there's a huge part of me that doesn't understand. I don't want to help me fill that gap. These are the places and the spaces that God moves in. Strength comes through weakness. And therefore, the way to gain our identity is not by gaining the world. It is by gaining and getting closer to Christ. And therefore, I would say, I'm absolutely sure on this now, that you actually discover freedom. You do, because you don't have to pose anymore. You don't have to fake it anymore. Now, I think the question then becomes is how do we live and move and have our being to be in this world but not of the world, as has been said to me before. How do you do that? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Okay, because unless you're living in some kind of commune or compound, I mean, this is all around us. And really, it's about moving forward with our lives, admitting our weaknesses, admitting our flaws, admitting our sinfulness, and realizing, I'm just telling you this morning, you need to hear this, it's okay. Because it's Jesus Christ is the one who stands before us and goes behind us and is around us and is in us. And therefore, we don't have to justify. We don't have to explain. And I might add here, I think this is really what it comes down to. I've done a lot of thinking about this. I almost went with a different title in this message, but I just love the poem too much, right? But I could have very easily called this message No Agenda. Because, see, that's the thing that got Peter so upset. Because Peter had an agenda. Peter had an idea of why it has to go like this. And listen, don't we all have that sometimes? And the reason why Peter was so upset is he didn't want to walk down that road. He did not want to walk down the road of suffering. He wanted to go down a road of triumph. I want you to go in there and I want you to open a can on everybody. That's what I'm excited about. And yet, Jesus doesn't say that. He said, you have to walk this road. And that's where it comes to Jesus about not having an agenda. And let me tell you a story about this. This is the one and only time I ever saw Elizabeth Elliot speak. It was at a conference probably 20-something years ago. And I remember she started off talking about that Jesus is the great king. And if you think about that image there, when you come to a king, you don't come with your sword out. You come kneeling and you lay your sword down at the king's feet because it is not about your agenda. It's about what the king says. And she told a story that I have never forgotten this. This is an awesome story. And she said, I remember she said, many people have asked me over the years, is this in the Gospels? Where is this in the Gospels? She said, it's not a story in the Bible, but although she said it very well could be a story in the Bible. It's totally consistent with who Jesus is. But she said this. She said, one day the disciples were walking from town to town with Jesus as he's teaching people. And they're making these 3 and 4 or 5 hour trips as they're walking. And they get to a town, and Jesus says to all the disciples, he said, I want you to pick up a stone, and I want you to carry it for me. So all the disciples pick up stones. Some are bigger than others. And Peter realizes they got to walk 5 or 6 miles to the next town. And he doesn't want to carry anything heavy. Now, even though Jesus says, carry this for me, he doesn't want to carry anything heavy. So he picks up the small little pebble, puts it in his pocket, and they walk 4 or 5 hours to the next town. They get there, it's around noon, they're hungry. Jesus says, take out your stones, hold them out. So they hold them out like that, and Jesus kind of waves his hand, and they all turn to bread. And Jesus says, all right, this is your lunch, go ahead and eat up. So they're eating, and then, okay, Peter has this little tiny crouton, okay. And he eats it, and he's frustrated. He's frustrated because he didn't know. So Jesus says, I want you to pick up another stone for me, and I want you to carry it for me. And Peter says, I got this. So he picks up this huge boulder, puts it on his shoulder. Now, if you've ever carried anything heavy for miles, you know, that little bone right there, I mean. So they get to the next town, and his shoulder's aching. And Jesus says, all right, I want you to take all your stones out. Peter's very, very excited. And he says, all right, I want you to throw them into the river. So they throw them in the river. And Jesus says, okay, follow me. And they begin to walk. And Peter says, aren't you going to do that thing with your hand again? Come on back here. And Jesus says, no, we're marching to the next town. And Peter was angry. He said, what's going on here? And then Jesus says, this is what Elizabeth Elliot said. Jesus says to Peter, okay, who were you carrying the stone for? And let me get a little philosophical here, because when she first told me the story, I wasn't sure what she was saying, but now I totally get it, okay? When Jesus asked them in the beginning to carry that stone for me, they realized they had to walk miles and miles and miles, and they didn't want to carry anything heavy. So that's why Peter picked up this little tiny stone. When they get to the next town, and Jesus says, pick up another stone for me, Peter picked up a boulder, and what Jesus says is, listen, you weren't carrying that stone for me. You were carrying that sucker for yourself. That's why you got such a big one there. And I realized what she was communicating here. That's a question we need to ask all of ourselves. Who are you carrying the stone for? Is it for blessings? Is it for an agenda, or is it totally and completely for Christ? And by the way, this is something we will struggle with our entire lives. And I realized what she was getting at. It's about dying to our agendas and walking the road with Christ down the road he calls us to. And listen, I got to walk this road tonight. I would just not want to be there, but it's the road that God seems to be opening for me. This is why we pray that prayer in every Eucharist. Lord, your will be done. Not my will be done. Lastly, I want to say, and I'll just say briefly, this is also a story about hope. It's a story about something greater, something better, something special. Because Jesus says, if you actually lose that real fake you and get the real, you will actually discover something that you didn't know was possible. If those who are willing to lose your life in the end will save it. And the gospel's talking about something here that's eternal. It's talking about storing up some treasures in heaven that will literally last forever. This is the reason why Jesus says over and over again, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I'd just like to remind you, as I reminded the other two services, okay, Jesus is not talking about an ATM machine here, okay? He's talking about things that literally last forever. In what lasts forever, okay? The Word of God in you, people. And therefore, he's saying to each one of us, be there. Be willing to give up the things you think the world says you have to have in order for the things that actually will carry on and last forever. This is the reason why, by the way, Martin Luther said, the great reformer, the things that I actually try to hold my hands end up destroying me. But the things I actually hand over to God will actually last literally forever. Elizabeth Elliot, who I talked about, her husband, the famous martyred missionary Jim Elliot, the day the man died, before he took off in that little crop duster to fly in there into the jungles of Ecuador, he wrote in his journal, you can get online and read this. You can actually see the real journal. He wrote this line at the very end. I want to put this up here. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus Christ says, unless a kernel of wheat or a seed falls in the ground and dies, it will remain just a seed. It will remain just a seed in your hand. But if it falls into the ground, and if it dies, and if it's planted, it will bring about a great harvest. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Lord, you have put a great challenge to us that you are transforming our identities into something great, something better, something special. And Lord, we pray this morning that we may turn our eyes to you, Jesus. We may look and stare into your wonderful face so that all the things in this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory, in the light of your grace. It's in that name and for your glory we ask and pray these things. Amen.